that our trust placed in God. As faith used to be in the New Testament, it's faith. Have faith in Jesus Christ because He's the object of our faith, which has appeared. Trusting in God was in that they knew that there was a God or whatever, but that they didn't see that God or hear that God, and only a few prophets, only a chosen God's chosen people, God had spoken it to. But this was as a trust in the supernatural that there was a God, and that took a whole lot. We read the first few chapters, and it is a general prophecy here in Isaiah, a universal prophecy, but it says, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city, salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace because thou hast trusted in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city. He layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth even to the dust." So we see here where it was trust in God, and it was not just the nation of Judah. The universal applications bring that together in this end time or whatever. But it's all of the people that had God had given the trust and believe upon Him, those that trust in Him. I'm good. Those that trust in Him. Thank you, sir. In the book of Genesis, it starts way back in Genesis, the third chapter of Genesis, the fourth through the fifth verse, when it says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God had doeth knoweth that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now, through him speaking these words, caused distrust. Satan seduced Adam and Eve away from submitting to the most wonderful, lovable, and giving, concerned, sensitive, and helpful personality in all creation, that is, God. Can you imagine that? The devil convinced them that God could not be trusted. Because, it shouldn't have been the fact whether God was afraid of them being equal or as gods or whatever. But could God be trusted that His word said that He was the one who had created them, but He said, "Now the day you eat of that tree, you shall die." Now, the devil promised something utterly. In other words, he told them that God, in other words, he slandered God and actually said God was lying, that they wouldn't die. Through God's mercy, they didn't die physically, but they died spiritually in that day. And death had begun to work in him the minute he ate of the tree, because the fruit of the tree bore God's word and everything is obedient unto God. So death started to work in him. You notice God didn't have to repeat that promise. He only told him, "From the sweat of your brow you should eat of the earth until you return it to it. From ashes you came, from dust you came, so you'll return to dust." But it was already, you know, part of the, just like gravity, if you jump off of a mountain, you will fall. Well, God's word is positive and it's going to happen. But it was Satan that caused them not trust God, that God had ulterior motives. You know, a lot of times you raise your children up and as they grow older or whatever, they love friends and different people start telling them everything or whatever. And they turn them against their parents or whatever. They don't trust that the parents has their best interest at heart for them. That's the one that truly loved them. And they feel their parents are holding something back. And, you know, with the experiment that what we have with God creating character and everything in us or whatever, we may acquire more knowledge than our parents. not necessarily understanding, but we may have a little bit more wisdom or whatever, not experience or whatever, but the basic things and authority, the structure God set up, we shouldn't get around that standard. We should still trust our parents. Now, if it's something on in a worldly fashion or something of knowledge and everything, that fluctuates or whatever, but the intent of what they're saying or whatever is out of love. I don't think any parent or true parent that's sent by God would tell a child, their child, something that's not out of love, that's not out of that the child should not trust the parent. And that, I remember my kids was growing up in me. A lot of times as fathers and things do it with the children or whatever. And you set your son up on something high or whatever, and you tell him to jump. Tell me, Mom, I'm going to catch you. Well, no matter how fearful he is, he'll jump because he trusts the fact that you'll catch him, that you'll catch him or whatever. But here, distrust is it's a powerful incentive whose fruit is divorce, its fruit is parents, it causes divisions. Mistrust causes divisions and everything. When a spouse not trust the other spouse, you know, well, you can't use the telephone without them trying to see who you call. They're picking up the phone, see who you're texting. You can't go anywhere without them accusing you of not going where you say you're going or doing something else. That's an insecurity factor in them. I don't know if it's something in the past or something that created that mistrust in them or distrust in them or whatever. But that's a pathetic, that's a pitiful relationship when you don't trust one another. When you can't trust someone, that's a divided relationship. When someone tells you something and you not trusting what they're saying, there's no unity there. There's a division there. Something's causing a problem there. Faith evaporates when there's distrust. Faith evaporates. Fear, anxiety, and depression escalate, and the motivation to be personally secure and free from the hassles of coping intensifies. You know, you wonder what they're doing. I wonder why they said that, and you're always worried. And you, and to a person with that distrust or whatever, you having to prove the person that you're saying or that you're doing what you say you're doing. So it's hard when you have to prove something. I guess that's why when we have to have faith in Jesus Christ and trust Him, it's not that we can actually see Jesus physically or with a visual eye or whatever, but through the eyes of faith, we can see it. We trust Jesus, and they trusted God in times of old. And the problem gives you a comfort that you can trust God or you have faith in Jesus Christ. But when you can't trust your spouse or have faith in your spouse or in other individuals or with churches and things, you wonder, can you trust some of the people? You know, can you trust this or whatever? So our everyday interactions, so the things we do, causes us to build trust in people, either distrust or be skeptical in viewing them. In Genesis 26:1-2, Isaac almost did with his father Abraham did. You remember Abraham went down when God had told him about Canaan land, but he left and went to Egypt during the time of a famine. And I guess he didn't trust God to take care of him, because he was still growing in faith. He was still growing in faith or whatever. But God spoke to Isaac during that time, and he told him to remain in the land and that he would secure him, that he would take care of him. Well, Isaac trusted God. He trusted and believed God. He believed what God had told him. He remained in the land, and during in the midst of a famine, he sowed and he reaped 100-fold. That comes from believing and trusting in God. We have to really believe and trusting in God to grow in life and to grow in anything. And that's one of the basis of the Christian faith, is to ever increase in faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as I said, in this end time, it's changed from trusting, it's still trusting God, the Word of God and God's promises, but the object of our faith has appeared, Jesus Christ, He's that object of our faith. That's why we have faith in Jesus Christ and that His words and that He's a representative of God. He is God. And that what He says, the Father says that He will do, and we are comforted in the promises of God. In the book of Joshua, we're talking about the Christian fight here. In the book of Joshua, the 24th chapter, the 2nd through the 3rd verse, says, Then Joshua addressed them as follows. The Lord God of Israel says, Your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived east of the Euphrates River, and they worshipped other gods. Now you remember, Nahor was Lot's father, and Abraham and was Lot's uncle. And their brothers, Nahor, which was Lot's father, and Abraham, they were brothers. And Abraham's father, Terah, was alive. And it says, they lived east of the Euphrates rivers, and they worshipped other gods. But it says, I took your father Abraham from that land across the river and led him into the land of Canaan and gave him many descendants through Isaac his son. Now, like I said, Abraham is just like the rest of the pagan people and everybody else. He was a moon worshiper and star worshipers. That's what his people did. He was pagan like everybody else. God called him out or whatever. But in Genesis, you see when he called him out, and we see reading here, that it a problem appears to have had at the beginning of his conversion that Abraham had, showing he was not in perfect obedience to God's word. He didn't have, his faith wasn't there, his belief system wasn't there. He didn't do what God actually told him to do. It also reveals of God's patience in dealing with us, as well as how little control sometimes we exercise over some of the circumstances of the things that God tells us to do. And that's why He's patiently waiting, because we err, we make mistakes, and we do the wrong thing. And sometimes we fully don't understand what God's saying, and we hadn't grown to the point that we stagger not at God's promises and the things of God. In such times, we must continue trusting God and fighting to overcome as He leads us through them and teaches us the aspects of His character. That was partial disobedience. It says that He went to Haran. He was down in the land of Haran. But God had told him to leave his kindred and go to Canaan. But we see Abraham's father went with him. So that was partial obedience to God's word. It's like what Saul did. He did partial obedience to God's word. That's why I say some people in tithes and offerings or whatever, they partial obey God. They're not giving 100% of their tithes. They don't sit down and say, this is what I made and this is a tenth of it. They may say, this is what I made, and this looks like a good part to set aside for God, but not a tenth. Well, that's partial disobedience. That's not completely trusting God. And it's a lot of people in those positions. Saul said, well, God says to offer up, kill all of the animals, kill everything, don't take any of the spoil. But he said, okay, we're going to take just the best portion of the spoil. And they saved Amalek alive. Well, he did some of what God told him to do. It's like some people think just coming to church, there's a reward just for coming to church, but you're still living any kind of way during the rest of the week. You're still doing the things you shouldn't do. But God ought to be happy with you because you partially obeying Him coming to church or whatever, and halfway tithing, or halfway doing offerings, or halfway living a good life. That's like the Republicans in this last election and during this last time. They halfway say things of God, but it's only on their terms, and in actuality, it's hypocrisy. Barnes notes, one of the commentaries in Dictionary Word Books, Barnes notes, contains a fairly complex studies of these verses that I just went over with. showing that Abraham actually received his initial calling when he was 70 while living in Ur of the Chaldeans. While the initial verse 31 says that they left Ur and they came to Haran, adding that Abraham's family dwelt there. Dwelt indicates that they remained there for an extended period. It was no mere overnight stop by a group of pilgrims at a motel. In other words, him and his father and his whole family and everybody left Ur when God told him to. But he stopped at Haran, and the father was still there. We can piece this together in Stephen's speech in the book of Acts, the 7th chapter, the 2nd through the 4th verse. It helps us to understand. It says, Stephen says, Brothers and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. So sometimes before you fully obey God, your people have to die. Your fathers or brothers or these people God told you to get away from around, God has to kill them off or whatever to be able to actually get you where he want to go. You don't fully believe, you're not fully obeying and fully trusting in God, or you'll be able to do what God tells you to do. Unequivocally. And that's what Abraham wasn't able to do. You remember he still didn't trust God for saving his life, keeping him. He lied twice about Sarah being his wife or whatever. Stephen clearly states that God called Abraham before he dwelt in Haran. But Genesis 12:1 shows God then moved him from Haran after his father died. Apparently Abraham's account to his father and others in the family, but most especially to his fathers, of the things that he was learning and believing and he was persuaded of. Well, he might have not even should have told his father what he was doing, and what he would just say, I'm leaving, and you can't go with me or whatever. If, you know, no, you can't stay with me, and God had told me to do this. He had a few words for Sarah. He probably didn't tell her he was going to sacrifice Isaac or whatever, as though when he told him about the promise that they would have a child or whatever, because a lot of times people think that they're just as religious as you are, and when they get with you or whatever, now they are able to start telling you what God says and what we should do. Well, no, if that's what God's leading you and you have faith and trust in, you do that, but God's not leading me to do that. So Sarah concocted this stuff about him going into Hagar or whatever, but that's not what God had told him. He says you and Sarah would have a child. Stop letting your spouse, stop letting your children, your parents, and people on the job and everybody else have you living like a pauper, because God's not going to continue to bless you. He's going to start taking away from you or keep you on hold till you learn to do exactly what he told you to do. We need to listen at God and stop listening at man so much. Peter learned that. He says man obey God instead of man. Presumption and divine justice. Sometimes we presume upon God. And I just told you about Samuel offering up Samuel and Saul. And Saul didn't offer up the things that God had told him. And he didn't kill everything that Saul told him to do. It was partial disobedience. And the last straw with Saul was in 1 Samuel 13:6-14, when Saul had gave Samuel and said that he would offer up, before battle, he would come in, and that he would offer up the sacrifice before they go to battle. Now Saul was scared or whatever, and Saul arranged with the prophet Samuel to perform the sacrifices and appeal to God to intervene that Israel would win. And Saul agreed to this. But Samuel didn't get back on time. Saul was taking too long. Samuel's afraid. Sometime in life, we allow circumstances to allow us to cross the principles in the Word of God and the things God say do. That's what I was talking about in our giving to God and whatever we do. Well, God would want me to this to happen to me, or that, so I'm just going to take this and do that. Well, stop the reasoning and rationing and whatever. What you need to do is get your life on course to where you wouldn't have to reason and ration out the things of God and do exactly what God told you to do. You shouldn't need stuff or money or anything so bad that you would take God's tithes and offerings and use them and says, well, I have to keep my lights on. Maybe you start cutting back in some other areas or let something else go. Maybe even though this was the best of stuff or whatever, even though it was the best of stuff, maybe you should have sacrificed that stuff if God says don't save any of the goods. That was the same thing he told them, Joshua at the Battle of Ai, when they went in, he says don't save nothing at Jericho. And when they saved the stuff from Jericho, it caused them the defeat at the Battle of Ai because they didn't do what God told them to do at Jericho. He told them to destroy everything. Well, Achan had stole some a Babylonian garment and some of the stuff and buried it in his tent. We have to start learning to cross the T's and dots the I's and live by every word of God. Don't exclude none that is convenient to us. Sometimes it's bitter to the taste, sweet to the taste, but it's bitter. In other words, going down. It sounds good to say all these things, but it's another thing when you're doing to be a doer of the word of God. Sometimes that's a bitter pill to swallow. That's a bitter pill to swallow, but you need to swallow it. You need to trust God. You need to take a big dose of prayer to help ooze and soothe and everything and meditate on His Word and study the Word of God to get that down and have trust and faith in Him. The Spirit will wash all your problems and troubles away. It'll have you as white as snow and it'll sanctify you and cleanse you. But as long as you're doing it His way and presuming upon God. So Saul gave Samuel three justifications for him offering up that sacrifice. He says, the people were growing distressed and they were deserting me. And so I had to do something. The growing threat of the Philistine army and they was bearing down upon me. And so I offered up the sacrifice. You mean to tell me you transgressed God? You did something God hadn't authorized you to do? That was like it was Uzziah that went into the temple and offered a sacrifice. He was offering up the offering. And the priest said, Uzziah, that's not for you to do. And they put him out. God struck him with leprosy. We have to stay within the bounds of within the authority. Trust God that there's a reason He tells us and gives us these rules and regulations or whatever. So on the surface, it appears that sometimes we can soothe situations or solve situations, and it's not that important. It's important that He wouldn't have put it in His Word. He wouldn't have placed it in His Word. And that's why the repetition of things, and that's why we have to learn that even though we can't see it, we have to trust and have faith that whatever He's telling us is for our benefit, is for our good. No matter what your reason and rationale see during the present to benefit you and to benefit the situation, you have to say, well, this is not going to turn out right in the end. You know, a lot of women shortcut, a lot of people shortcut, and Deacon just dealt that, read that in the book of Malachi about dealing treacherously with the wife of thine youth. And you didn't got away from this wife or got away from that husband or whatever. And you and this person didn't got together. Now some years later or whatever, y'all not trusting one another. That's because back here you dealt treacherously. You thought that that wasn't your soulmate. You thought this was your soulmate. You thought you and this person got together better. He was a much better person to talk to. He treated you much nicer. She was much nicer. She wasn't nothing like the wife God gave you. So you didn't dealt treacherously. Now you don't have that one, but the one you have, you're in a worse fix than you was in the beginning. You're in a worse fix than you was at the beginning. You had bigger odds. Sometimes we better be careful what we ask for, what we're doing. And that's why I was telling you yesterday about trusting in God, waiting upon God to remedy the situation. You remember I told you, if you're unequally yoked, God hadn't given you to divorce your wife. He says if you want to separate, you can separate or whatever. But if y'all choose to dwell together, you still can stay together. But God hadn't given us the divorce because of the hardness of your heart. When you bring in the legalism of divorce and everything, now you're doing something that's contrary to God. Sometimes you're stuck in that bad situation. You have that long suffering and forbearance, and God might have allowed that to teach you something. It might have been something in you, and you brought that problem upon yourself. So you got it. Now what it was you went after, you got it now. It's yours. You put up with it. Mm-hmm. It's yours. Many circumstances arise in a Christian's life when following God's commands runs counter to prevailing opinion and to our own fears about the threatening conditions we imagine are building around us if we obey God. Strong thoughts are then likely to mount, urging us to turn aside from what he says just this one time to relieve this pressure. If I can just do this, just this once. And like I say, I fall victim to it. We all fall victim to it. David fell victim to it with Uriah's wife. He fell victim to these things. We all fall victim. We all see God is right. We all don't perfectly obey God, but we should be striving to. That's what we must be overcoming. We must not be repeating those same things. We must be getting strength from the Lord. We must be growing in the grace and knowledge and understanding to where we are much firmer and stronger. We're not making those same mistakes consistently. We've grown on. We've strong, and people can see that consistency in our lives. People can see what we're dealing with. Let's deal with the ninth commandment here. But it's going to be out of the book of Psalms before I go toward it. Psalms, the 15th Psalm, the first to the fifth verse is, O Lord, who may lodge as a guest in your tent? Who may dwell continually? Now, I had this wrote in the Living Bible, which was much more down, giving you much more plainer understanding of it than it was out of this one. It says, Lord, who may go and find refuge and shelter in your tabernacle up on your holy hill? Anyone who leads a blameless life and is truly sincere, anyone who refuses to slander others, who does not listen to gossip, never harms his neighbor, speaks out against sin, criticizes those committing it, it commends the faithful followers of the Lord. He keeps a promise even if it ruins him. He does not crush his debtors with high interest rates and refuses to testify against the innocent despite the bribes offered him. Such a man shall stand firm forever. That's what I was trying to read in the Living. I had it wrote here in the Amplified and out of the King James. It says, O Lord, who may lodge as a guest in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Who walks with integrity and strength of character and works righteousness and speaks and holds truth in his heart? He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does take a reproach against his friend. In his eyes an evil person is despised, but the honor those who fear the Lord and obediently worship him with awe-inspired reverence and submissive wonder. He keeps his word even to his own disadvantage and does not change it for his own benefit. He does not put out his money at interest to a fellow and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. He will find a firm foundation in the Lord. So, if you're coming up short, in other words, I'm not to short the Lord here. I made a vow to pay these things, even though it's going to hurt me. I'm not going to have the spending money I have. I'm going to have to sacrifice here. I'm going to have to go in and tell my wife and my children I'm not able to do this week or whatever. But it might cause me to sacrifice or hurt, but I'm not going to short the Lord in doing that. I'm going to honor my word to the Lord. See, that's when you have other gods and idols before you, when you put those things before the Lord and put the Lord on the losing end. That's why I say dealing with the ninth commandment, it says, he who does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes a reproach against a friend. You see, people are looking at your life or whatever, and that's what I said. Are you trustworthy? Because what you're doing to others and the way you live in your life and everything, wherever people see you at church, on your job, in your everyday life or whatever, they're determining how much they trust to have faith in you or what kind of individual you are. You don't realize how much people tell from your life, from just observing and looking at your life. In other words, who's going to stay in God's presence? Who God welcomes in his presence? Who he welcomes in his tabernacle? That's the kind of person it is that God welcomes. That's the kind of person that God brings into his tabernacle, who's going to dwell in his holy hill. It is essential, therefore, for us to consider whether God allows us to visit him and thus whether he hears our prayers or not. Because unless we're doing the will of the Father, unless we do those things to please God, he's not going to hear our prayers. He hears not the prayers of sinners. The person who has these qualifications most certainly will be heard of God. Now, listen to what the psalmist had said in Psalm 15, 1 through 5. In him is no false way at all. It's no trickery, it's no guile, it's no lying, a deception, a deceit, a chicanery. It's no pretense of you somebody that you aren't, or that something is big. You know, somebody put up a, old people used to call it putting on airs or whatever. You know, acting as something you're not. There's no deceit. A person that's not given to gossip and tale-bearing. No hypocrisy. And that's what I say, this nation is full of hypocrisy. The political and religious leaders in the world, this nation is more of a hypocritical nation than any nation I've ever witnessed or heard of. And I only know of and live in this nation. You know, I could say what I see on television or read or whatever, but I could see the blatant hypocrisy in our leadership and our religious and political leaders. He says, nor does he give vain compliments. In other words, there are people that flatter you. Don't you get tired of people always complimenting you on this and complimenting you on that or whatever? It's kind of a way of flattery or whatever. Okay, well, thank you. You didn't tell me that or whatever. You keep saying, but sometimes the book of Proverbs say, beware of one that flatters with his lips. Beware of people that flatter. It says his heart, hand, and tongue are in unison in believing and doing the truth. See, because like Mr. Brown, old man, used to tell me, some people hide their hand and throw a brick, you know. Some people are just snakes in the grass, they do anything. So that's a model for us all to strive for. Doing those things develops what? Trustworthiness. That's what I say was lacking with the nation today. Do you trust a lot of people in the nation? Do you trust your political leaders? Do you trust your religious leaders? Proverbs 25:19 instructs us that confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth or foot out of joint. Faithfulness always indicates a person who deals truthfully. He can be trusted, yet dealing with unfaithful people is usually painful because one never knows whether they'll come through for you or not. Yeah. What's going to happen, you know? You doubt, you know. You kind of hate to lend them money. You hate to wait on them or trust them. You know, it's just, that's something to be untrustworthy, to be unfaithful. Thus, our evaluation of ourselves comes down to this question. How can God trust us if we are not striving to be honest now? We're preparing for the kingdom of God. We're instilling that in our character. So if God doesn't see us sacrificing and seeing us giving up everything for the kingdom of God, dying to self, dying to all our ways, we're not going to ever develop that imitation of Christ. We're supposed to be imitating Jesus Christ, what he was, who he was. If you look at him in the book of Revelation, he's the faithful and the true. We should be faithful and truthful. Power belongs to God. Psalm 62, 11 through 2. Psalm 62, 11 through 2. God has spoken once, twice ever have I heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belong loving kindness and compassion, for you compensate every man according to the value of his work. Now, when David said this in Psalm, he said, in other words, it's been reaffirmed. In other words, you've heard it repeatedly said. You've spoken once, you've spoken twice. You know, somebody tell you, how many times I've told you that? And you know, a lot of times you hear him, he tells us, verily, verily, I say unto you. You know, practically it means God will also decide the outcome of whatever is in dispute, whatever hangs in the balance. Who can resist God? Power belongs there. No man can resist the will of God or the word of God. Now, this applies in all situations to all qualities. The meaning of power, not just mere brute strength, but it's an intellect, wisdom, understanding, vision, logic, energy, eloquence, wealth, authority, privilege, prerogative, control, mastery, persuasion, forgiveness, and so on in every area of activity. God's the master in that. God has preeminence. Don't think in no area that you lead God in. God leads in all areas. God can give us wisdom and knowledge and understanding in every area of life. Anything that we can think of or do. Understanding that. Yes. So if that's our pattern, that's who we're imitating, and he's given us not just that blind trust, but he has given us an object of our faith. And it is what? Jesus Christ. He's the object of our faith. And he came. He was trustworthy, even unto death. He followed God's word. He says, nevertheless, thy will be done. He was trusting unto death. God had given him all power. Why? Because he could be trusted. Who's going to give you something if you can't be trusted with it? Who's going to place things in your hands if you can't be trusted? That's what happened when a lot of people deal in nepotism, leaving stuff to their relatives or their children or whatever. You know what kind of child that is. You know how your spouse is. You know how these people live. They're going to burn right through it. And they don't care about nobody but themselves. That's why a lot of people leave things to charity or leave it to the church or different things or whatever. Because don't you know your children? Don't you know your spouses? Don't you know the people you deal with? Don't you know the people on the job? That's why you leave a lot of people not going to trust somebody to be in charge on a job. Somebody's not going to trust different people because I see how you're living in every day. Ahab couldn't be trusted with the kingdom. Why? Because Jezebel was running the kingdom, right? He placed it right in her hand. So that's why God says he's not going to leave the house of God into a man's charge that can run his own home. If you're not in charge at home, that means your wife could be in charge at home and at the church. You see some men, they're so afraid you have to. Maybe let me ask your wife first if you could be able to do this, because you could tell me you can do this or whatever, and then she could tell you no, and then now you could come back and put me on hold. You could have me standing up or whatever and come up with some cocky maybe story, what happened or whatever, and all you had to do was, if you was going to be a man of your word and you done told me that, and I'm bound to that, you bound to that, When your wife come up with it, okay, you and her will be mad at each other for weeks or whatever, say, but no, I'm going to do this. Because why? You've given your word. But a man's word is nothing anymore. Men don't have a word. You should have thought about that before you said that. You know, you might have should have checked with your wife before you told me that. Exodus 20 and 16. Trustworthiness. He says, you shall not testify falsely, that is, withhold or manipulate the truth against your neighbor. That's where I was pulling that Psalm 15 out of when I say, we talk about slandering your word and everything. And when it says, that's the ninth commandment, is that speaking a lie to your neighbor, dealing falsely with your neighbor. But see, that's with anyone. Because as Christ says, who is your neighbor? So you shouldn't go around gossiping and lying about anybody. And he tells you, your neighbor should dwell securely around you. But don't you have neighbors that you don't trust or whatever? We should dwell on being a good neighbor. If our neighbor does something, our neighbor should trust us not to gossip to the neighbor next door about what that neighbor told me about that problem that neighbor is having or whatever. But now you know something about this neighbor over here. But then this neighbor come up with something juicy or whatever, and now you done told her what that neighbor going through or whatever. It don't work that way. That's not being trustworthy. That's not being able to keep your reveal of secrets. You can't keep things. You're a talebearer. Gossip. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor has very far-reaching spiritual applications. When it says bear witness, it means to spread, to carry, or render, or give. The commandment appears to involve not only lying in court. This might be in true of the words as if it taken literally from the commandment. But Jesus clearly shows that it is a spirit, that the spirit of the intent of the God's application that's applicable here. It's not just lying, it's deceptive practices. It's misrepresentation of it. It's outward appearance. It's the spirit. The Ten Commandments is there, but within that Ten Commandments, that's why Jesus came in the spirit of the law, because we're interpreting cold-hearted facts or whatever. But in the spirit of the law, by not bearing false witness against your neighbor, that's not just not telling a lie against him to somebody else. That involves oh so much more spiritually. That's why I say the spiritual world is the real world and is the essence of the world where we're trying to develop the character of Christ in of things that we don't do. We shouldn't even come to our mind to do. You shouldn't have to look in the Bible and the Bible says, oh, don't do that, as long as I ain't doing that. But you're doing these other things. You're so wrong in just trying to hold to the... In other words, you're getting too far toward the edge. I don't have time to tell that story. I'll tell you something. I heard preaching one time or whatever. The ninth commandment involves faithfulness and loyalty in our speech and in our witness for God before men. In our speech and our witness before God before men. I have a lot of guys, you know, just like the other day. I stopped by Mr. Parkins. I hadn't seen him in a while or whatever. He came outside and we surrounded and talked for hours. So there's a lot of guys I sit around, you know, like I said, I have a few different people that I sit around, you know. That's how you have different friends or whatever. But what we say to one another is what we're saying to one another. We're not saying to somebody else, I'm saying to come back and tell my wife some of what Mr. Parker said or what this person said or what Mr. Brown said or what this guy said or whatever. That's not how, and I'm not just saying men, it should be women also. Because women are very guilty of those vices also. that's what separated many young women. Hearsay. Gossip and talking or whatever. But we should be faithful people. We shouldn't be carried about and go from house to house taking things about. The book of Proverbs says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Loving favor rather than silver and gold. One commentary reads, remarks that a person's good reputation, his name is his most valuable asset. Indeed, the Bible shows us that God guards and protects his name very jealously. This is because his name represents what he is. When you lose your name, you done lost everything. When you lose your name, a man's name represents who he is. And your word should be synonymous with trustworthiness and loyalty. When they think of you, that name should be a name that's an honorable name. But when that reputation, when people start to say this and say that, there's a problem lies in there. And so it is with us. But why do so many, as I say, in this day and time, that's what the impeachment hearing is about. Why do so many lie, sowing the seeds for the destruction of their reputation? It is the desire for the approval of others that leads them to twist the story or to deliberately exaggerate or diminish whatever part they had in the matter. We have a leader that was known for lying. We have senators and representatives that are known for lying. It leads to hypocrisy. It leads to a nation that no longer trusts and a nation that can no longer stand. It's a divided nation because you can't believe what people say. Can't believe what your leaders say. You can't believe what your preachers say. When we hear a name, we hear these different things. Somebody tell you, call this president's name, immediately you will think liar. And that's what the nation has come apart is about, was a big lie. All of this was a fabrication. I heard Mitt Romney talking about it the other day. And it's those people out there that love a lie. They love to believe lies. They follow lies. They establish their lie. They love lies. That's what the book of Revelation says, those that love lying, and in the end, they won't have an inheritance because no liars will enter into the kingdom of heaven. So if we're lying, no matter what the lie is, no matter how small it is, no matter what it's about, if we misrepresent and people say, man, you got to watch him, he's full of stuff there. Or he'll tell you anything. We have to watch what we're telling people just to avoid not looking bad. Sometimes it's better to look bad than to lie about it and to misrepresent it. Yeah. We better understand how people see us. The appearance of evil comes and it will destroy you. The very appearance of evil will destroy you. Are you trustworthy? God can be trusted. We trust God. And this is what these people was. They was trusting in God's word. And that's how we have to become people of our word. This is where our witness begins. If truth does not form the foundations of a person's life, he is already behind the eight ball to some extent. If that doesn't form the foundation of your life, if truth don't, if all you is a liar and a hypocrite, and you nothing is substantiated in your life and it can be trusted, you're already behind. You got a long ways to go. The urge to lie must be met and overcome. In other words, start facing the consequences and not lying. Sometimes just to be quiet, not to say nothing. You can lie, you know. Well, I didn't say nothing. That was a lie right there. By not saying anything. You know, a lot of people not said something was a lie. That's many ways you can lie. But it must be overcome. At the base of this problem is a deceitful heart, Jeremiah says. In the book of Jeremiah, 17th chapter, 9th verse. That continually lays traps to make lying an appealing course to follow. And some people just lie and continue on lying and continue on lying. But it's a desperate and wicked heart. You can't know that heart. That's what the basis of lying. That's why God has to take the old heart out. Beside lying before men, some of us keep lying to ourselves, and thus our name before God is not good. And that's really when you're in bad shape, lying to yourself, deceiving yourself, and being deceived. Now you actually starting to believe in what you say. You're in a horrible fix there. God's to turn you over to a reprobate mind. You really messed up now. You know, a lot of people, that's a psychological condition, and they say that this guy is a psychopathic liar or whatever. Because, you know, I think he actually believed these lies or whatever. And he's been drawing a lot of people into his universe, into his world of lies. And they actually, that's how conspiracy theories and things come about, is accusation and unproven theories and hurling these things at people. It's a very dangerous universe we're living in. Faithlessness is a result. In order to have a good name, we as God's children must face up to our vanities and quit deceiving ourselves that God will just have to take us as we are. No, he's not. Don't listen to that. Just as I am, God's going to take you. No, he's going to take you and tell you all the pieces. You're going to be a whole new creation in Christ Jesus. He's going to create you anew. None of the old man's going to exist. It's going to have to be burned all the way. That's why this is a nation that doesn't like repentance. It doesn't like to be wrong. It doesn't like to turn away from its sin. We need to stop blaming our failures and problems and shortcomings on other people and other things. Stop making excuses for your own. Stop making excuses for sin or why you did something. Let's get things together. Which tendency provides us with justification of what we are and what we do. No, there's no reason for me to be like this, and we need to say, you know, I got to do better.
Amen.
You know, I got to do better. I can't blame me running late on my wife. I can't blame this. I got to start getting the church on better time. I got to start getting the work on time. I got to start making my appointments on time. I got to start doing this. I got to start. Stop blaming and making excuses. Trustworthiness starts with holding yourself to accountability. It's holding yourself to the standard of Jesus Christ. Don't blame your parents for your shortcomings and what you are. They may be guilty to some extent or whatever, but you will have to give account of your own shortcomings. You're not going to be able to blame it on your parents. You're not going to be able to blame it on nobody else. If you know that was a shortcoming of your parents, that's why they say you must hate your mother, father, sister, a brother, your wife, or whatever. Stop blaming your wife. It's your fault. If you know she messed up in a gossip and do all this, stop listening to her. If you know your husband is a know-it-all and always arrogant, proud of whatever, be submissive to the point in God where you're not violating of God, but know that he's a Nabal, he's a blowhard. Mm-hmm. That's what Abigail, she knew Nabal was a blowhard. She knew he was a foolish man. Face reality. Stop letting people that are less than you be your God or idol and start seeing them for what they are. I don't care what relative they are to you, what relationship, on the job or wherever they are. You start seeing people as God showing you. He gives you this discerning. He gives you this wisdom. And you won't even stand up and have the courage to back up what God has given you in your spirit. Your cowardly spirit. He said, be of a strong courage. No cowards go enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you can't do it on your own, trust God that Christ within you. You might tell them that. They might hurt you. They might not forgive you. They might do all these things. But at least you got it off your chest. You did what God told you to do. You stood where he told you. Steadfast, immovable in the faith. No matter what happened to you, I won't bend and I won't bow.
Amen.
Change will not occur in our lives in this way until we face up to the truth that we are responsible for what we're to become. We're in the process of becoming. But you are afraid your spouse may see you becoming something. Your brothers or sisters may see you strengthening and becoming something. And they're going to get in there and block you because you're so passive and naive. You won't fight for where God's taking you. The kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent taking it by force. If God's showing you the way, by God, man, go that way God's showing you. Walk therein. No matter who it costs you, what losses it costs, it's better to lose your life than to try to save your life. All these friendships and relationships and things you trying to save, that's what's holding you down. That's the weight and sin God's trying to get you to get rid of. But you holding on to it. No, but that's my brother. Oh, no, that's my wife. I can't let her go. Maybe that's your problem. Maybe without him in your life, you'll go a lot further. But like I say, is it God? Be led by the Spirit of God, not by self. We also bear much of the responsibility of what we hope to be. We bear a lot of that responsibility because, like I said, if we don't do it and trust in God, Joseph would never got where he got if he hadn't told his brothers and his mother and them the dream about them bowing down to him. Of course, it cost him. They sold him into slavery. They did a lot. The father said, what? I'm gonna buy. But that's what God had said. And ain't that's exactly what happened? Stop holding back on what he said. He that had a dream, tell a dream. Whatever God's leading you, do that. Because if you deny him, he's going to deny you. I told you about Hosea, that God calls Hosea to marry Gomer because, in other words, he wanted Hosea to see how he feel that this woman had children that wasn't his. Gomer, you remember I told you she was a prostitute. She had children. Well, God says that this church, that these people are having children that is not his. That's why he says, those that I said were my children are not my children. Those that I said are not my people are my people. We can switch gods like that. Those gods that we used to serve on the other side of the flood, we didn't cast them on to the side. This is the true Lord God, our Savior, who we've been looking for. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him we owe our allegiance. That's what Ruth did. Ruth said, Orpah went back, but Ruth said, look, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. She got hold to the true and living God. She got hold to the true and living. Abraham had to leave those gods behind, but see, his relatives was bringing those gods along with him. If you notice with Jacob, you notice with Joshua and all of them, those people still had their gods with them. Joshua had to say, look, you got to choose the God that you will serve. The God of your fathers or the God that had brought you through. They were still holding on to those other gods. The same thing with Jacob. People still holding on to their little gods and little idols and things. But the true living God is not going to allow you to have those gods. You got to ditch them. This is the last one. Deuteronomy 32:5-6, it says, they, in other words, Israel, has become corrupt, spirit with sin. They are no longer mine. They are stubborn, twisted generation. Is this the way you treat Jehovah, O foolish people? Is not God your Father? Has he not created you? Has he not established you and made you strong? That's when God says, these are not my people. He says, Moses, the people you brought up have corrupted themselves. See, because God's children, like I said, have a different character. They're trustworthy. They're faithful. They're loyal. They're listening at his commands and they're building these things into them. He says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. That must mean if you don't, you're not his disciple. You're none of his. They must not have been of us or they would have continued with us. In the book Amplified, it says, this they, Israel, have acted corruptly toward him. They are not his children because of their moral defect, but are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is not he your father who has acquired you as his own? He has made and established you, but you've corrupted yourself. Jesus told him, says, God is not your father. Satan is your father. You go about trying to murder me. Your father is the devil, and he was a murderer from the beginning. Yeah. How are you acting? What are your characteristics? That's why I say sometimes you look at your own relatives and you say, man, we brothers. You think we brothers and sisters? Or something? Y'all completely different. Y'all think completely different. That's why I'm allowing the mind that's in me to be the same mind that's in Christ Jesus. I'm renewing my mind. I'm being transformed and renewing. But you trying to keep yourself and do this and do that, you got a problem. Heavenly Fathers, we come before you this day, Lord God. Strengthen us in your word and in your way, Lord God, that we would do those things that are pleasing unto you, Lord God, that we would take heed unto ourselves, Lord God, that we would look unto you as the author and the finisher of our faith, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge and understanding of